Well, good morning. Glad to be here. Thank you for having me. I always enjoy preaching in our Baptist churches in Oklahoma. I'm thankful to be an Oklahoma Baptist. And I do want to bring you greetings from Oklahoma Baptist University this morning. We'll be in Psalm 39, so if you want to turn in your Bibles there to Psalm 39, that's where we'll be today. As I said, I want to bring greetings, and I want to say thank you from OBU. You may or may not know this, but a portion of your tithes and offerings go to what's called the cooperative program, and eventually that money makes its way through Oklahoma Baptists to Oklahoma Baptist University. And so I want to thank you for supporting us in our mission, which is to teach students how to live all of life, all for Jesus. And so we do that because in part of your support. So thank you for that. If you're at Psalm 39, or even if you're still turning, I want to invite you to stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Psalm 39. To the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've inspired it, that you've given it to us. We thank you, Jesus, that this word is your word and that it changes us, it shapes us into your image. And Father, we thank you for being present with us here today by the word that you've given us. We ask, Lord, that as we work through this psalm, just as David, that we would move from silence and anger in the face of suffering to praise and repentance. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a tough psalm. This is a tough text. It may seem odd to you that somebody you've never met before would come here and preach this particular psalm. The truth is that I preached this text last week at another church and had no plans to preach it again. It was a tough text for me for many reasons, which I might mention later on. But the nature of my job is such that on Monday I had planned to pray and ask the Lord for guidance on what to bring you, and Monday went by. And I said, well, I have Tuesday. And then said, okay, I'll pray on Tuesday and ask the Lord for guidance on what to preach, and Tuesday went by. Meantime, Nathan was asking me what text I was preaching. I think I had an email or two from the administrative assistant here about what text I was preaching. And I said, okay, Wednesday morning, it's going to happen. Wednesday morning, crisis after crisis hit at work. And so, eventually I just said, okay, Lord, well, the people at Arrow Heights Baptist Church, apparently there are some here who just need to hear Psalm 39. And so, this is a tough text, and there's no doubt about it, but I think that the Lord can and will meet us here if we're open to hearing from his word by the power of his spirit. The main point of this passage is very simple, and it's this, that life is a vapor. Life is a vapor. Life is fleeting. You heard a couple of times there, and we'll come back to this in a minute. You heard a couple of times that this psalm repeats the word Selah. That means to pause and reflect. And he pauses and reflects after he says the same thing. Surely, man is a breath. Life is a vapor. It's here and then it's gone again. This is a psalm of lament. It's not just teaching us that life is a vapor, that life is short. Those are things, and we'll get back into this in just a second. Those are things that we could all talk about and agree on. Life's short. This isn't just teaching us that life is short. It's lamenting that brevity, that shortness of life. It's crying out to God and saying, God, something's wrong here. When are you going to fix it? That's what a lament is. And so as we work through this psalm, I want us to hear that life is a vapor, that it's okay for us to cry out to God and to ask what he's going to do to fix it. It's okay to be upset about things that happen that shouldn't happen. But I also want us to hear that there's hope at the end of this psalm when we turn to God, not just to cry out, but to praise him. Okay, so four things that I want you to hear from this psalm about life being a vapor. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, life is a vapor because something is wrong. Life is a vapor because something is wrong. Notice how David opens up this psalm. He says, I said I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. In other words, something has happened in David's life that has upset him greatly. There are lots of psalms that we could turn to, Psalm 3, for instance, where David seems to describe at least a little bit for us what's happened. But here, whatever has happened is so bad. His suffering is so great that he can't even open his mouth to talk about it. This suffering, this distress, this fact that life is fleeting, that bad things happen, whatever has happened to him is so bad, he can't even talk about it. He can't even open his mouth. He's mute and silent. We don't know what that is. We don't know exactly what the background is here. People have guessed. That's what we do, is we guess on some of these things. And people have guessed and said, maybe this is Absalom. There's not a lot worse in David's life that happens besides his own son trying to take his kingdom away from him and kill him. Maybe Absalom, perhaps after his infant son dies. Whatever it is, it's really bad. So bad that he can't even talk about it. And so this psalm is about the problem of evil. That is, it's about the fact that something is wrong. Now, look, we don't need people to tell us that something is wrong with the world. I mean, despite what social media might tell us, despite polite conversation where we just talk about what's the good that's happening in our lives, you know, despite all the beach pictures we might bring back, or the perfect, you know, hair and clothes that we might want to put on our social media profiles, we know that life isn't perfect. And we know this on a we know that the world is broken. We know that it needs to be fixed. We know this on a just kind of a surface level, right? I have, as Nathan mentioned, I have 5 kids. And so I know that things break. I know that to be reality on a daily basis. My kids break everything in my house. My two twins, the twins just had a birthday. They have names, Madeline and Sophia. We don't just call them the twins, although sometimes we do. They just had a birthday, and I mean, immediately taking stuff out of the box, you know, stuff breaks just automatically, right? I'm putting it together. Some of that's my fault. Some of it's because it's trash, but stuff breaks. My car. I just bought a new car because almost everything in my old car broke right after I fixed some other stuff in my car. And then there's home repair. I won't even I mean, my wife, God bless my wife, she thinks the best of me and thinks, even after 15 years of marriage, that I can still fix things around the house. And I just can't do it. She's like, look, it's on YouTube. And I said, yeah, I know. So when I try to fix stuff, inevitably, you know, I'll tell you the story later. I'm not going to tell it now. Inevitably, something that costs $3, in other words, and some of y'all know what I'm saying here, to replace a wax seal on a toilet should cost me $3, right? By the end of the day, it had cost me hundreds of dollars to try to replace a wax seal. So things break, nothing lasts. Okay, we know that on a kind of surface level, right? But David's pain is so much deeper than that. His pain is so much deeper than my kids breaking their new rainbow corn or whatever it's called. It's so much deeper than me messing up a home repair. It's at a heart level that David knows that something is terribly, terribly wrong with our world. And we know this too. We know that life is fleeting too because something is wrong, not just on a surface level, but on a heart level. We can look around us and see things that happen in our world. I mean, there's a really obvious example these days to tell us that life is fleeting because something is wrong. It's this disease that many of us have been affected by that's spreading again. We can look around and listen to news stories. I heard one about the moon might start to wobble, whatever that means, which means that flooding in our world may increase. In Oklahoma, we know more than anybody how fleeting homes and buildings and people's lives are because of weather that can spark up in an instant and destroy people's lives. You may have had something happen in your life recently. I have had things happen in my life recently to bring this home where you experience the fleetingness of life in your own body, maybe because of disease, sickness, illness, an accident. Someone around you experiences those things. Or maybe right now you're facing death itself, the ultimate sign of the fleetingness of life. Maybe someone you know has died recently. All death is tragic, but maybe it's been a tragic death, one that was unexpected, unwarranted. I heard a story on Friday of a young man, 19, who died coming home from work in a car accident. And I know his parents, and they're absolutely devastated, obviously. We know that life is fleeting, that it doesn't last. And this is what David is getting at. He's reminding us. In fact, it's not on an intellectual level, it's at a heart level that he's saying death is a robber. Sin means that everything in this world is broken. Sin corrodes everything it touches, and sin touches everything. From the very beginning, since Adam and Eve chose to turn from the good God who made them and turn to an idol, everything has been broken. And the same is true in our lives from the moment that we choose to turn from God and turn to idols, which is always because we're born in Adam, in sin. We're broken. We're broken people living in a broken world. And David is so upset. He's so broken over this reality that he says, almost like Job, he can't even talk. In Job, remember, Job doesn't sin with his lips. But we don't know what's in his head those 7 days that he sits there and doesn't say anything. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever gone through something so deeply painful that you can't even talk for fear? And this is what David's afraid of. David says he's afraid to even speak, basically for two reasons. He says he's afraid to speak because if he does, then the wicked around him will gloat over him. So he's afraid to speak for that reason, but he seems to be afraid to speak because he doesn't want to sin with his lips. And I just, you know, I want to ask, have you ever felt that deeply hurt by tragedy experience in your life that you can't even speak? That's not uncommon. David feels that here, and he voices it. He's mute. He's silent. Augustine, church father from the 5th century, says this: while I was too afraid of saying anything wrong, I kept silence from saying what's good. And that's the problem here. Eventually, David has to open his mouth. Why? Because in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow, David has a couple of choices. He can choose to, and we'll get into this in a minute in verses 4 through 6, but he could choose to sink down into depression. Now, I'm not saying that about mental illness. I'm saying that he, in his spirit, he could only reflect on the fleetingness of life. He could only reflect on how everything is passing away. He could choose to stay there. He could also choose to remain angry inside. He could choose to only feed on his own anger as he experiences tragedy. But what David is going to say, and what Augustine says in this quote, is that if I only remain silent, I'm refusing to praise what's good. Life is a vapor because something is wrong. And I hope that we can feel that. But eventually David has to cry out to God. He says in verse 3, my heart became hot within me as I mused, the fire burned, and then I spoke. He couldn't keep silent. And so he speaks. What does he say? In verses 4 through 6, he talks about life being a vapor, the fleetingness of life. And here's the second thing I want you to hear from these three verses. Life is a vapor because only God is eternal. Life is a vapor because only God is eternal. You and I are not. Life is a vapor because only God is eternal. Notice that he uses this word, some of your Bibles might say fleeting. Lots of your Bibles probably say breath, hand breath. In verse 5, breath again, mere breath in verse 5. Verse 11, mere breath. David repeats this word to remind us, to remind himself that everything passes away. Everything is short. Everything is fleeting, except for one thing, and that's God. And we'll come back to that in just a second. This word fleeting or breath is a word that's used over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you haven't read Ecclesiastes in a while, Solomon reminds himself and his readers over and over and over again, everything is a breath, everything is fleeting, everything is a vapor. Money, power, relationships, parents, friends, kingdoms. All of it is like a breath. It's here and then it's gone again. This word that Solomon uses over and over again, that David repeats here, is the word hevel. And you hear that it just sounds like a breath. Hevel. It's here and then it's gone again. That's the word for Abel. Remember Abel's life? In the story of Cain and Abel? Abel's here and then he's gone. What David is reflecting on is the fact that life is short, that nothing lasts, that everything is fleeting. We can think about this on a surface level. It's really easy for us to know that life is fleeting on a surface level. The thing that I've been reminding myself lately, more and more as the years go by, especially these last couple years, is this saying that I've heard a bunch of times, parenting, where the days are long, but the years are short. And a lot of the last decade or so has been reflecting on the first half of that statement. Yes, the days are very long, mainly because my kids wake up at like 5 a.m. and won't go to sleep until 10 p.m. But recently, as my oldest daughter has gotten older, so she's now 12 and a half, that years are short part has become more real to me. We know that we can say on a surface level that life is fleeting. We say things like, oh, I'm 57, but I feel 35. You know, I'm not 57. It's great if you are, but I'm not. We say things like, where did the time go? Now, I remember that like it was yesterday, right? We say these things all the time where we know that life passes quickly. But again, David's cry is more anguished than this. Notice in verse 4 what he says. The first thing out of his mouth after he's decided to speak is, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. At the very least, David is saying something like this. God, remind me how short our lives are so that I won't despair so much over tragedy. Remind me of this truth that every life, even the longest of lives, is short in comparison to you so that I won't despair so much over it. David starts with this truth that life is a vapor because something is wrong, but there's really a more deeper fundamental reason why life is short. And that's because we're not God. Only God is eternal. Only God has life in himself. That is, only he can exist apart from anything else. You and I only exist because he made us. You and I only remain on this earth because he allows it. Only God is eternal. Only God is forever. And of course, in comparison to forever, what is a human life but a breath? David's reflection is, at the very least, reminding of this even more fundamental truth, right? Because the world hasn't always been broken. But more fundamentally than that, the world has always been creation, a creature. Everything in the world, including us, we're creatures. We're not God. We don't last forever. So David is asking God, at the very least, to remind him, as he reflects on this painful event in his life, God, remind me that life is short so that I won't make anything creaturely an idol. That's what he's saying. Remind me that life is short so that I won't mistake something that's a creature for you, who alone is the creator. That's when we mistake creatures, anything creaturely, whether it's spouses, children, relationships, work, money, power, when we mistake those things for the Creator, that's when our hearts have developed idols, things we worship instead of God, and that's when we can't even bear tragedies that happen. So David is asking, God, remind me what we are. And he, again, uses that word Selah to help us to ponder this. Maybe you've felt that way. Maybe you felt, God, remind me that I'm a mere breath so that I won't cling to things that aren't eternal. But again, maybe you felt something even deeper than that. And this question that comes out of David's mouth, make known to me my end, it almost sounds like David is asking, God, tell me when I'm going to die so I'll know that it's over. How long am I going to have to endure this? Now, some people want to stop short of David saying that, and I think we should stop short of saying that's what David is saying. He's simply saying, remind me, God. But in our own hearts, I think we can all maybe think about a time where we felt that way or close to feeling that way, where we've said, God, I just want to know when it's going to be over. This is so deeply painful. This has wounded me so much. I'm so upset over this event, whatever it is, that I just want to know when it's going to end so that I'll know how much more of this kind of suffering I'll have to endure. That's the kind of anguish that you might feel. Maybe you felt something like, if our lives are so insignificant, if we're just breaths, what's even the point? These are the things that David is feeling in verses 1 through 6. He's feeling, God, everything is broken, and all I can feel in my heart is anger and sadness. And then in verses 4 through 6, God, I know everything is fleeting, so help me to remember that so I won't cling too tightly to things that are fleeting. But listen, if that was all we had in this psalm, if that was all we had in this psalm, that would leave us nowhere. That would leave us with time to reflect on our anger continually and time to reflect on the nothingness of life continually. That's not a place to leave someone. Listen, tragedies happen. Tragedies happen every day. But what David does in this psalm is he helps us to hear his heart where it is when tragedy strikes. Then he helps us to see what to turn to when tragedy strikes in verse 7. Notice what he says. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. David could have chosen to remain angry. He could have chosen to remain silent. He could have chosen to continue to reflect on the fleetingness of life, of his own life, of the lives around him. But instead, what he does is he turns his heart from anger and despair to repentance and praise in verse 7. For what do I wait? My hope is in you. Here, in the matter of three verses, he's gone from verse 4, tell me how it's going to end, God. Remind me that my life is short, to now I'm waiting on you, God. I'm waiting on you, Lord, because in verse 7, through the rest of the psalm, what David does is he reminds us of this third truth. Life is a vapor, so turn to God and repent. Life is a vapor, so turn to God and repent. Everything is fleeting. Everything will pass away because the world is broken and because we're not God. But the solution to that situation is not anger or despair. It's turning to God in repentance and praise. And that's what David does here. He recognizes his status before God. He doesn't continue to reflect on what's wrong with everybody else, what's wrong with the world. He doesn't continue to reflect on the shortness of his own life, but instead he turns to God and sees two things. He sees that God alone is the one who can give life because he is life, and he turns to God and sees that he's holy, and so we need to repent as we come to him. This reminds us of these verses, especially verse 11. 10:11, remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. This reminds us of the book of James, where James begins when he says that, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. For the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance brings hope. When trials come, what David is showing us is that when trials come, when things that are deeply painful, deeply tragic, when those things happen, what God is doing is actually changing us more into his son's image. He's refining us. He's showing us where our idols might lie and helping us to turn from them and turn to him. David uses these trials as a reminder to himself and to us to help us constantly understand that nothing lasts. In verse 6, wealth doesn't last. Surely for nothing they're in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Another way to put this is you can't pull a U-Haul behind a hearse, although I did see a picture of that on the internet one time. So basically, hey, you amassed a bunch of wealth in your life. Guess what? You can't take it with you. Well, now what's going to happen to it? And just by way of reminder, this is the richest man in the world at this point, probably, at least one of them. He's at least the richest man in Israel because he's the king. And here he's saying wealth doesn't last. Down in verse 12, David calls himself a sojourner, a guest. Again, think about that. Here's David, king of Israel, saying he is a stranger, a wanderer in Israel. Why? Because his home isn't permanent. His home isn't his home because he made it and it will last forever. His home is his home because God put him there for a season. And again, we Oklahomans, more than anyone, know that homes don't last. There's an impermanence. So David looks at this. He looks at God and says, only you are eternal. He looks at God and says, trials are ways for you to refine us and shape us. He looks at God and says, you only are holy. And so he repents. He stops reflecting on the brokenness of the world out there. He stops reflecting on the shortness of his own life. And he turns and looks to God and says, you alone are holy, and so I need to repent. You alone are eternal, and so only I can find life in you. And so the final thing that I want you to hear out of this text is that life is a vapor, so set your hope on Christ. Life is a vapor, so set your hope on Christ. This text reminds me of Matthew chapter 7. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to those who are listening, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Listen, the whole book of Psalms, the entire thing, is waiting for Israel's Messiah, their Savior. If you're familiar with the book of Psalms, you know that Psalm 1 starts with, blessed is the man who sits not in the seat of scoffers, nor stands in the way of sinners. And it goes on to say, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. I hope this isn't a shocker, but that's none of us, at least all the time. We are not the wise man of Psalm 1 most of the time. There might be like 5 seconds during the day where you accomplish that task. But for the most part, we're not that guy. Psalm 2. God's Son rules over the nations with a rod of iron and is worshipped throughout the earth. I hope nobody in here thinks that's them, but that's certainly not us either. Psalm 1 and 2, this book of Psalms, we're waiting on Israel's Messiah, the wise man who's going to come and rule the nations with a rod of iron, who's going to fix what's wrong in Psalm 39. By the end of the book, spoiler alert, Psalm 146 through 150, it's Yahweh himself, the Lord himself, who comes down and saves Israel. But if you read through the rest of the Old Testament, we know that hasn't happened yet, but it does happen in the person and work of Jesus Christ, God the Son in the flesh. Here is God himself, God the Son, who is fully God along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, who comes down. The eternal, only living God, infinite, takes on finite humanity. He enters into the fleetingness of our lives. God knows what it means for human life to be fleeting because in the incarnation, he became human. He knows what that means. He knows what it is like because in the person of Jesus, God the Son, fully God, is united to Jesus' human nature. And that human nature is also fleeting. Now, it lasts forever by virtue of God's power. The incarnation is still happening. But Jesus experiences what it means to be human. Think about the story of Lazarus, where Jesus weeps at the tomb. Jesus knows what it is like to look death in the face in his friend, Lazarus. The infinite God becomes a finite human in the person of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just become a human. He also, when Rich read it for us just a little bit ago, he becomes sin, who knew no sin. Life is a vapor because only God is eternal, and Jesus comes and takes on our creaturely state, our fleeting nature in himself. Life is a vapor because something is wrong. More fundamentally, we need the world to be fixed. We need to be fixed. And Jesus comes and lives the life that you and I can't. He lives the perfect life before God that you and I can't live and won't live and don't live. And on the cross, he dies the death that we deserve. He takes our sin onto himself at the cross, removing both the guilt and the shame. And then, after his crucifixion, he goes down into the place of the dead, the place where death reigns, where nothingness and fleetingness are reality, more than even they are here. And he goes down into that place and he kicks the gates of hell down in his resurrection, rising victoriously from the grave so that you and I can have new life by the power of his Spirit. That is what Jesus has done for us. And so what David is telling us in this psalm, what he's telling me and what he's telling you in the midst of tragedy is don't turn to things that are fleeting and broken for life. Don't turn to things that are creaturely and passing away to bring you hope and happiness and salvation, but turn to the only rock who is Jesus to save you, to give you life, to give you hope and happiness. That's what he's asking us to do. And so this morning, if you've come into this room and you don't know Jesus, here's what I want you to hear. Everything in your life that you look to for hope and happiness and health is going to pass away eventually. It will not last. So what David is calling us to here, what I am calling you to, is to turn from everything that is fleeting and passing away and turn to the only rock who is Christ. If you're lost in this room, if you've come into this room not knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God is asking you today to turn from everything that's sinful and fleeting and turn to him alone. If you're a believer in this room, maybe God's pointing out some things in your life that you've clung to that aren't him. He's asking you to turn from those things today and turn to him in repentance, just like David does in verse 7. If you're a person in this room who's experienced tragedy recently, if you're a person in this room who has friends or family members who's been affected by the virus, if you've had a friend or a family member go through a tragic accident, if you know somebody who's struggling with, or maybe you yourself are struggling with drug addiction, God's calling you away from depending on those things for life. But I believe he's also giving us this psalm as a means of comfort. To say, I know, God is saying, I know that life is tragic. I know that life is short. In fact, God took on our fleeting nature and took his sin on us so that he can say, not just, I know here, but he knows on a real basic level those things. And that's not meant to push away the pain. It's meant for him to come alongside you and comfort you in the midst of the pain. God is with us, even in our darkest of circumstances. Even when we can't feel it, even when on a heart level we might rather respond in silence or anger or despair, God's with us by the power of his Spirit in the midst of trials and suffering. So this morning, if that's you, God might be calling you away from idols, but he's also calling you to himself because he alone is the God of comfort. So come to him. Let me pray for us. God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all the ways in which you're calling your people to yourself. God, I pray for those of us in this room who are Christians, who follow you. If there are things in our lives that you're pointing out that we cling to other than you, God, would we turn from those things that are fleeting and short and just breaths. Turn from those things, God, and turn to you who alone is life. God, I pray for those who have gone through just unexplainable tragedy recently or maybe a long time ago. God, comfort them, we pray. Be present with them. Be present with me. Help us to turn from other things. Help us to turn from anger or despair. Silence. Turn to you and praise you, God, even in the midst of trials and tribulations. God, I pray especially for anybody who's lost in this room. Would you open up their hearts? God, would you wake them up from the dead? Bring them new life. Help them to turn from idols and dead idols, fleeting idols, idols that have no power in them whatsoever. Help them to turn from dead idols and turn to you, the only living and true God. We ask these things by the power of your Spirit and in Christ's name. Amen.
Matt, thank you very much, brother. Thanks for coming and spending time away from your family, coming and preaching and lifting up Christ to us. We just want to let everyone know that after every, at the end of each service, our pastors, we are right outside this door in this hallway. We would love to speak with you. If you feel like that the Lord is leading you to come and talk to one of us pastors about anything, we would love to talk with you, to pray with you, to minister to you. So I just wanted to let y'all know that we'll be right out here in this hallway. Also, we are having our business meeting today, just a standard business meeting, and I think Andy calls it a family meeting, all right? So we will be having that today at 4:30 right here in this room, so we want to encourage you all to be here for that. We're also excited that we will be having a family presented this morning, and I'm going to ask the stories if they will come. All right, and the stories are coming to join our church from a sister church, and we are thrilled to have this family with us. This is Jenny. All right, Jenny or Jennifer, just like my wife. All right, Jennifer. This is Slade. All right. And this is Mariah and Sarah and also Noah, all right? So we are thrilled to have this family, and they are going to be such a blessing to us, and we are also looking forward to really being a blessing to y'all as well. So I'm going to ask, if you're thrilled about that, excited, please stand and say amen.
Amen.
All right? Thrilled to have y'all. Yeah, yeah. Mariah leaves tomorrow for Malawi, Africa, and she'll be there for several months, all right, doing ministry, and y'all are friends with some of the missionaries there. Yes. In ministry, yeah. So we want to ask that y'all be praying for Mariah as she leaves. You leaving when? Tomorrow morning. All right, and so please be praying for Mariah and mom and dad too, as they are sending their daughter over there. All right, Let me finish with this benediction of this scripture. This is in Romans chapter 11, and it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His past beyond tracing out. For Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen."